I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 12 is our scripture reading and focus. And as you turn there, I just want to say thank you to the consistory for the invitation to come and to open God's word to you this morning and to worship with you as God's people. I also bring you greetings on behalf of your brothers and sisters in Brantford from Living Water Reformed Church. I come to you this morning with their blessing and with their prayers. And I bring you greetings from your brothers and sisters there. 1 John chapter 4, again, verse 7 through 12. The theme of John to love one another is one of the familiar themes that runs all throughout the Apostle John's letters. And we read of that here and really the motivation for that in 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 12. This is God's holy word. Let's give our careful attention to the reading of it this morning. The word of God says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world, so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God will stand forever." Well, 1 John chapter 4 is a familiar place in the Bible for many Christians and also for some non-Christians as well. Because in 1 John chapter 4, we read two times that beautiful and well-known phrase, "God is love." It's a very important truth. It's also a very misunderstood truth at times as well. But as we'll see in a moment, this truth is part of love's foundation. God is the supreme being of love who defines love for us and who is worthy of all of our love and affection as image bearers and as those redeemed by Christ. But you notice here, John doesn't just speak of love in the abstract, but he speaks of the very manifestation of God's love that took place 2,000 years ago. The love of the infinite and invisible God was made known to this world in such a way that it could be seen with our eyes and touched with our hands and even heard with our ears. In Jesus Christ, God's love reached all the way down to earth and we saw it. The apostles saw it when Jesus healed the sick, when Jesus raised the dead, when Jesus gave forgiveness to those who needed pardon. God's love, according to John, is most vividly and gloriously displayed in Jesus Christ. But you notice for the Apostle John, the love of God is also a very practical reality for us as believers. John here shows us how God's love motivates us in our love for one another. And so today we want to consider three reasons why we are called to love as Christians, why we are called to love truly in a Christian way. And the first reason, as you'll see in your bulletin there, is because of who God is. We love because of who God is. Second, we love because of what God did. And finally, we love because of how God reveals himself today. First, brothers and sisters, if you look at verse 7 and 8, you see there our first point, we love because of who God is. In the opening verse there in verse 7, like a good preacher and teacher, John is repeating one of his key themes, to love one another. But as John repeats this key theme throughout the letter, he gives us new information and new motivation for why we are to do that. And the first thing that he says here is, whoever loves has been born of God. That phrase, born of God, is a very important phrase in John's letter. To be born of God speaks of someone who has been supernaturally made alive by the very Spirit of God. And the work of the Spirit of God produces new actions in God's people. 1 John chapter 5, verse 1, those born of God believe that Jesus is the Christ. 1 John 2, verse 29, everyone who practices righteousness has been born of God. And in our text, we see those born of God love God. Notice the important order. To be born of God precedes these actions. In other words, you don't obey to get this newness of life, but you walk in holiness and in righteousness and in love because you have received newness of life. And according to John, one of the greatest evidences that someone has come to know God truly and has spent time in God's presence is that they are a people of love. Earlier in June, our family got to go to California to see our family. That's where my wife's family is from and my family is from. And while we were there, we went to the Santa Cruz Beach Boardwalk, a really fun amusement park that's right there on the ocean. And at the amusement park is the log ride. And the log ride is a water ride that if you go on it, you go through, you know, twists and turns and little rapids, and you get wet on the log ride. So there's lots of signs right there, right before the log ride that said, you know, if you're looking at this ride, you're going to get wet. You know, warning, you're going to get wet on this ride. And you could always tell the people who had spent time on the log ride, because usually they're dripping from head to toe with water and they're walking away from the log ride, you know, laughing and amused. Well, John here says, you know, you can tell those people who have spent time in God's presence. You can tell the people who actually know God because they drip with God's love. The love of God flows from these people who are born of God. And John says it on the flip side. Notice, those who do not love show that they do not know God. For John, in his day, there were people who were false teachers in the church, who were religious and very knowledgeable, very eloquent in their speech, very witty. But they said that what mattered in life was not public love for brothers and sisters in Christ. It was private religious experience, a kind of secret knowledge that you have of God. And John says earlier in chapter 2, verse 11, whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in darkness, and he does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Throughout this letter, John shows these Christians that the litmus test of a true believer is not first and foremost some private experience, some secret knowledge of God, but it is love for God and for brothers and sisters in Christ. Why do Christians drip with love? Specifically, with God's love. It's because they reflect the very character of God himself. John says in verse 8, those who do not love do not know God because God is love. It's a rich phrase that you could spend a whole sermon series on. I just want to spend a little bit of time here highlighting two truths that flow from this phrase, God is love. First, this means that God in his very being has eternally been love. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the triune God, have eternally expressed love within the very Godhead. The Father loves the Son. The Son loves the Father. The Spirit binds the Father and the Son together in perfect harmony and in perfect love. Think about it like this. If God were not triune, we could not say God is love. We could only say God perhaps is a loving being. You know, in Islam, Allah is said to be a loving God, but he cannot be love in the same way as the one true God of Christianity. Since Allah is only one person, who would there be to love before the creation of this world? We could only say that he would have the capacity to love. But the Christian God revealed in the scriptures has eternally expressed love in himself even before this world was created. John 17, verse 24, Jesus in his high priestly prayer says, Father, you loved me before the foundation of the world. This is an eternal and everlasting love. But second, and perhaps more connected with John's purpose here, is that God's character grounds our behavior as Christians. The scriptures say God is holy, and therefore we are to be holy. The scriptures say God is perfect, and so we ought to be perfect, like our Father in heaven. The scriptures say God is merciful, and so we ought to be merciful. See, God's commandments are not arbitrary commandments, but commandments that flow from the very character of God himself. And so all that God does, he does in love. He commands in love. He disciplines in love. Even the trials that he sends upon us in this sad world are sent from the heart of a loving Father who knows what is best for us. Everything God does in this world, he does in love, in holiness, and in righteousness. And what does that mean for us? It means even when it is hard to obey the commands of God, we know that they are good for us because they flow from the God who is love. There's a Christian theologian/poet by the name of Jackie Hill Perry. She's also a hip-hop artist. But before she became a Christian believer, she lived a few years of her life as a lesbian. And she has a popular book out there called Gay Girl, Good God. And in one part of the book, she's very honest about the time when God was calling her to faith. And when God was calling her to himself, she was in a relationship with another woman. And she writes about this struggle in her book. She says this, "Why would God keep this from me?" Meaning this relationship. I thought again, wasn't he love? And on the other hand, if he was love, the very embodiment of it without the slightest wrinkle in his robe, what love is when devils cannot interfere, then all other loves must have been a lesser love at best. Could it be that God would not have me going about the rest of my life believing that these lesser forms of love were the real thing? Even this morning, if we may not struggle with same-sex attraction, I think all of us could testify that the loves or the cravings of our hearts are disordered at times this side of heaven. There are things in our lives where we ask the same question as Jackie Hill Perry: why would God keep this from me? This job promotion, or this relationship that I crave, or this house, or whatever it is, we crave things, don't we? We crave respect. We crave recognition. We crave status. But brothers and sisters, when God summons us to the path of self-denial, we can trust his word is good for us because it flows from the God who is love. And I love how Jackie Hill Perry goes on to say, she says, therefore, by faith, we are free to do not as we please, but we are free to do that which is pleasing. Why ought we to follow God's standards of love? Because of who he is. Ephesians 5, verse 1, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love. Before that, we used to imitate the fallen patterns of this world, the world that is marked by hatred and division and discord and fighting. And at times, we might naturally want to do that as Christians because we differ. Maybe we come from different ethnic backgrounds. Maybe we have different political convictions. Maybe we have different ways of interpreting the current situation that we're living in with COVID. But we are reminded here in our first point that who God is grounds our behavior as Christians toward one another. We love because of who God is. Second, verses 9 and 10, we love because of what God did. We love because of what God did. Verse 9, in this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into this world. And we might wonder what love truly is in this world. There's so many definitions floating around today. We ourselves use the word very freely. We say we love everything from, you know, our friends to our favorite pizza. But what is love really? What is love in its purest expression? Well, here is God's love displayed, God's love revealed, God's love truly expressed. So we don't have to wonder what it is. We just have to look at the sending of Jesus. God sent. And there we see love is a very active thing. It is not merely an emotion, but an action that arises out of a heart of compassion. The origin of love is God Himself, an everlasting, eternal being of love. The wonder of the Christian gospel is this, that the God who is love stepped into this world and we saw it. God sent His Son into time and into space, and His love was exhibited in a concrete way so that creatures like us could see it. We don't have to wonder what it's like this morning. We don't have to guess. We just have to look at the sending of Jesus Christ. The focus here for John in our portion is the love specifically of the Father. Earlier, John focused on the love of the Son and how that motivated our Christian love. 1 John 3:18, he says, Jesus laid down His life for us, so we also ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But here, the focus is on the Father's heart. There's two things to note about the Father's love here. First, God gave what was most precious to Him. The ESV rightly translates it here about how God sent His only Son. The focus is on how Jesus is the unique and beloved Son of God. And that's who God gave to us. Have you ever had to give away or sacrifice that was something that was precious to you? You know, children often have a treasured possession when they're growing up. If you meet my son who's 5 years old, you meet my son and you meet little Brownie, the brown horse. Carries it with him everywhere. And, you know, children often have, you know, favorite stuffed animals or toys. And, you know, children, what happens when someone asks to play with that favorite toy? You know, maybe you're tempted to hold it tightly and, you know, maybe give them a different one. This is my favorite. I don't want to give this one up. Well, the Word of God says, when God sent to us Jesus, He gave what was most precious to Him. He gave us His Son. In Scripture, one of the greatest human examples of this is found in Abraham's life in Genesis 22. You know, all throughout Abraham's life in Genesis, God called him to a life of faith. Genesis 12, Abraham, leave your hometown and go out to a place that I will show you by faith. When Abraham was old and Sarah was old, God said, trust me, I'm going to provide for you my promised child. And then when God did give him that child, Isaac, in Genesis 22, it was Abraham's greatest test of faith. God said this, and hear these words in light of 1 John 4. Abraham, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Abraham, give me what is most precious to you. But in Genesis 22, God provided a substitute sacrifice in Isaac's place. Isaac's blood was not shed on that day, but the blood of an animal was shed on Isaac's behalf. But here the point of 1 John 4 is the Father is sending His own Son to be the sacrifice for our sins. You see, the two things about the Father's love is He gave what was most precious to Him, but the second thing is that He sent His Son to meet our greatest need. To meet our greatest need. He not only sent His Son into this world just to live among us, but He sent Him here to die. Do you see this morning what your greatest need is as a human being? John tells us, this is love, not that we have loved God. We have sinned against God. We have broken His commands. We've chosen things above Him. We've treated God as small. We've given God our leftovers. We've not trusted in His provision and in His grace. We've often grumbled. We've often doubted all of His goodness. We've sinned. And the Word of God says we deserve, therefore, his justice. But John tells us the gospel. God sent his Son, his only Son, to be the propitiation for our sins. This means that Jesus Christ, God in human flesh, satisfied the wrath of God toward our sins. The love that God shows to us is not a cheap love. It is a holy love. It is a righteous love. It is a love that comes in the context of divine justice satisfied. I love how one old hymn puts it by William Reese. It says, "On the mount of crucifixion, fountains open deep and wide, through the floodgates of God's mercy flowed a vast and gracious tide. Grace and love, like mighty rivers, poured incessant from above. And heaven's peace and perfect justice kissed a guilty world in love." Brothers and sisters, do you see that your greatest need today was met by the love of God in Jesus Christ? The call of God to us is to humble ourselves like that tax collector in Luke 18 and say, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." God so loved this world that he gave what was most precious to him to meet our greatest need. How does all of that inform how you are to love today as brothers and sisters in Christ? Well, notice what John says. John turns around after magnifying the love of God and he says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." When we consider the quality of God's love, he gave what was most precious to meet our greatest need. We see that is how God is calling us to love. We are to give what is most precious to us. We're to sacrifice our time for others, to sacrifice our resources, to sacrifice our retirement years, perhaps, the spare bedroom in our house to help someone in need, to sacrifice our comforts at times. God did this for people in great need. And we love like God when we love people in great need. Maybe it's the single mom among us. Maybe it's the poor. Maybe it's the migrant workers as we prayed for. Maybe it's the handicapped or the lonely elderly or the neglected or the abused. When we love people who are in great need, we're loving people like God. Brothers and sisters, what area in your life can you love more like this? What needs has God placed around you that you can meet in love? We love because of who God is. We love because of what God did. And finally, we love because of how God reveals himself today. Verse 11 and 12. The Apostle John goes on to say, "No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us." How does God reveal himself today? Well, John reminds us of an important theological truth, one of the incommunicable attributes of God, if you're in catechism, that God is invisible. No one has ever seen God. Now, John is probably not saying no one has ever seen anything of the glory of God. You might be thinking of Moses at the burning bush right now. You might be thinking of Isaiah, who saw the Lord high and lifted up. They saw something of the awesome power and glory of God. But I think John's point is no one has ever comprehended the fullness of God with their eyes or with their thoughts. God is the creator. We are the creatures. As we sing, God is immortal, invisible, God only wise. How does this glorious God reveal himself? Well, of course, Jesus is the supreme revelation of God. But now that Jesus has bodily ascended into heaven, John says, when we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. What an incredible verse. God chooses to dwell where genuine Christian love takes place. And God's love finds its perfection, perhaps its fullness or its end, when we give love back to God and when we express that love towards one another. God is present when we give what is most precious to us to meet people in great need. This is what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 25, verse 40. Jesus said, you know, when you fed the hungry, when you gave drink to the thirsty, when you welcomed the stranger, when you clothed the naked, when you visited the sick and the prisoner, as you did it to the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. What an incredible thought. What a humbling thought. What a thought that motivates us to love, that God chooses to dwell where genuine Christian love takes place. Now, if you're like me, you wonder, Lord, how can I really love like you? You're God. How can I really love like you? It's hard to give up what's precious to us, isn't it? It's hard to meet real needs. But the good news of John is that he says, notice, it's not you ultimately. It's his love being perfected through you, verse 12. The power to love like God is found in his gracious work in us and through us. And that is such a blessing that this morning, if you find yourself more and more starting to care about the things that God cares about, right? Starting to love people that it doesn't really make sense for you to love. Maybe you've learned how to share a kind word in response to people who have not always spoken nicely to you. Or maybe you found yourself growing in grace towards your neighbors that are difficult to love. You can praise God this morning because John says it is God's love being perfected in us. It's God's love flowing through us. And we can praise God whenever we see him at work in our lives in this way, because we know it's not of us. It's his love being worked out in the church. As that hymn that I quoted earlier goes on to sing, of thy fullness thou art pouring thy great love and power on me, without measure, full and boundless, drawing out my heart to thee. Do you need more of God's love in your life today for a person or for a season of life that God has put you in? If you need more of God's love today, call out to your Father in heaven, who is rich in love and rich in mercy. Ask him to continue to fill you with things that are not natural to your flesh. God delights to answer those prayers that are in accordance with his will. God's love is at work in the church today, even though it doesn't always seem like it. But God's love is at work in the church to make us a countercultural community in our love, so that we're not like the world, just loving people who love us or loving people who are in our small little group. But we love brothers and sisters in Christ with all of our diverse opinions and backgrounds because we are one in Christ. Commentator F.F. Bruce put it this way, "The love of God displayed in his people is the strongest apologetic that God has in this world." The opposite could maybe be true as well, that when we divide or quarrel or fight, how we might dishonor God in this world. And that's why John calls us here to fix our minds on God's love today, that we might be motivated and strengthened to walk as imitators of God. Beloved, let us remember who God is. Let us remember what God did. And let us remember how God chooses to reveal himself today. Indeed, Jesus said in John 15:35, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Amen. Let's pray and ask God to indeed help us in these things. Our Father in heaven, we thank you and praise you for giving to us what was most precious to you to meet our greatest need. Help us this morning to behold your love and to love more like you. We pray with the Apostle Paul that according to the riches of your glory, you may grant us to be strengthened with power through your Spirit in our inner being, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith, that we might be rooted and grounded in love, and may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. Our great God, hear our prayers for Jesus.